to the session clerk. I hope he knows where to find it. In the Old Testament, in the Minor Prophets, the book of the prophet Nahum. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Not very far from the end of the 12 minor prophets. So if you can find Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, and work your way back a bit, you'll very soon come to Nahum. We've spent a long time in the New Testament, a long, long time, going through the Sermon on the Mount on very great detail. And I felt it was time to break off that and to have a look at the Old Testament. Now, in all the years of ministry here, there are certain sections of the Old Testament that we have not yet expounded. We have not preached the first book of Chronicles. But, of course, you'll all know what's in the first book of Chronicles. The first 9 chapters are lists of names. But after that, it's selected aspects of the story of King David. And I feel that that would be very much the kind of material to be preaching on a Sunday morning, when you have the narrative, the story, as well as the spiritual lessons. So we'll keep that for Sunday mornings. We, in the Old Testament again, we have not yet expounded the Song of Solomon, which was a great favorite with some of the old preachers like Murray McChain and various others. It's really the story of the love of the bridegroom for the bride. But I would like to do a bit more study of that myself before I try to expound it. And we'll do that sometime on a Saturday evening. And there are 2 of the minor prophets that we haven't expounded, Nahum and Obadiah. Obadiah is only 1 chapter. Nahum, I think, has 3 chapters. Those of you who are very accurate in memory will say, oh, you haven't preached Malachi. And I agree, we have not preached Malachi, but we have expounded Malachi in detail in the daily notes in the congregational record. So we have, I think, these 2 minor prophets to deal with. And we're going to look at Nahum. We may not get very far tonight, so I think what we'll do is maybe read a few verses just to give us the feeling of it. An oracle concerning Nineveh. And of course, those of you who know your Bibles will admit, oh yes, Nineveh, that was the great city to which Jonah was sent, and where there was a tremendous revival as a result of Jonah's preaching. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous God and avenging. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and of great might. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon fades. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth is laid waste before him. The world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken asunder by him. The Lord is good. Tremendous contrast, isn't there? Remember in verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger. Verse 7, the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. We'll not read further than that tonight, because we'll certainly not cover that. But you see something of the contrasts. The thundering of the God of righteousness and of judgment, and at the same time, the God who is slow to anger, the God who is good, the God who is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Now, we need to put all this into context. So we start off with history. And taking very, very round numbers. If we take King David at approximately 1,000 years before Christ. Then after the death of King David, Solomon, and the kingdom expanded in its glory. And then after Solomon, the kingdom was divided into the 10 tribes of the north, usually referred to as Samaria, and the 2 tribes of the southern kingdom, referred to as Judah. Then in the year 722 before Christ, Samaria fell. The armies of the Assyrians came in and just massacred the whole of the northern kingdom, and Samaria fell. But the southern kingdom of Judah didn't learn. The northern kingdom had had a succession, if I remember rightly, of 19 evil kings. One after the other. I think perhaps there was one exception. And because of its wickedness and its idolatry and its unfaithfulness to God, the kingdom of Samaria fell in the year 722 before Christ. The southern kingdom, who had a great many good kings but some very bad kings, didn't learn the lesson from the experience of the northern kingdom. And in the year 587 before Christ, Jerusalem fell. And the Jews were carted away to Babylon. They were there for 70 years until eventually they came back. And that's the story of Ezra and Nehemiah that we are studying in the record. Now, time and time again, in the writings and the preachings of the prophets, and you find this taken up on occasion in the New Testament, you find a formula of words. Things are happening to the nation or within the nation, and the prophets speaking in the name of God say, "This is that which was spoken by a former prophet." That's what Peter did in the day of Pentecost. He quoted from the prophet Joel. And he said, "Now this that is happening is that which was spoken by the prophet." And this phraseology, "this is that," is very, very important. And teaches us that we have to remember that the past, to a great extent, holds the key to the present. That is the key of understanding. Why, for example, is our nation in the predicament that it is in just now? Well, go back to the 50s, the 60s, and the 70s. That's what Sandy Tate's writing about in his magazine. The Macmillan government, and you've never had it so good kind of thing. And the institution into the life of the nation of the principle of gambling, the premium bonds. And the plague of gambling. There was something on television in the newspapers the other day about the tremendous problem with regard to youngsters, some of them who are not even into their teenage years, who are addicted to these gambling machines. And youngsters prepared to steal. To steal from their parents and to steal from anybody else they can steal from, to get the money to gamble in these machines. And the predicament we have just now with regard to the whole abortion business. Well, go back a number of years to David Steele's bill. And I have no doubt at all that David Steele, son of a minister, brought up in a manse, His father was at one time moderator of the General Assembly. I have no doubt at all that David Steele will have to answer on the Day of Judgment for the long-term consequences of his abortion bill. And David Steele is one of the politicians who is fighting and speaking as ruggedly as ever against David Alton's bill. The past holds the key of understanding or explanation of the present. And the present points to the future. And when you think of all that is happening nation-wise and church-wise in the present, and when you think that the Bible says, because God says, whatsoever a man or a nation sows, that shall they reap. Or was it not the prophet Hosea said to the nation, you have sown the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. And so when I consider the present, I sometimes find my heart almost failing for fear with regard to the future. And I find myself doing what I've often criticized people for doing. I find myself at times being over anxious for the second coming. That the Lord would come and put an end to it all. But we do not always see what is going on. The past being the key of understanding to the present, and the present being an indicator with regard to the future. And what we have got to see very clearly is that all these developments, nation-wise and world-wise, are not to be understood in the Marxist sense. Because the Marxist philosophy interprets history in terms of the interplay of economic and social forces. But the Bible interprets history in relation to God and in relation to the sure progress of the purposes of God down through history. And so we come to the oracle concerning Nineveh. Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. And the Assyrian Empire was a tremendous empire. But mind you, in the end, the Assyrian Empire fell to the Empire of Babylon. And in due time, the great Empire of Babylon fell to the Empire of the Medes and the Persians. And so it has gone on down through history. Right up to modern history. And the little painter man with a little black moustache who said that the Reich, the Third Reich, was it, of the Germans, would last for 1,000 years. But it didn't. Came down. And you see, we have to see God in all this. But then you see, we've also got to go very much further back if we're going to understand. So turn back in your Bibles. You'll wonder how far back you're going to have to go. Turn back in your Bible to the book of Genesis. Because you see, an awful lot of things started in the book of Genesis. And the consequences are still with us. The book of Genesis, chapter 10. Verse 6. (Clears This is after the story of the flood and Noah and the shame of Noah. And how, if you look back to chapter 9, verse 25, Noah said, "Cursed be Canaan." His other name was Ham. Remember the sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Chapter 10, verse 6, the sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. Verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, the Tower of Babel, which eventually became Babylon. The establishing of a kingdom that rejected God, that was arrogant in the face of God, that was contemptuous of God, that would oppose God, and that would make man into God. Starting away back in Genesis chapter 10. Verse 11, from that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, a city of anti-God arrogance and determination right from the beginning. Then you get a list of names. Look down to verse 15. Canaan became the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites. Oh, you see, these are the names of all these bad and evil and decadent nations that you read about right through the Old Testament. These nations who were always against Israel. Yes. It started with the Tower of Babel and the city of Nineveh. And that passage goes on further to speak. Is it in verse 19, the territory of the Canaanites extend from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim. Oh, you see, these are terrible names. Yes. And why do we look up all this? In order to remind ourselves of the establishment of a principle of evil and a kingdom of evil that is anti-God from the dawn of history right through the course of history. And Nineveh was the capital city of eventually of that great Assyrian empire. And the city of Nineveh had a history of evil and a history of opposition to the people of God and to the work of God. And this was why Jonah was so unwilling to go to the city of Nineveh. Turn over now to the book of Jonah. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. Chapter 3 verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I will tell you. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh. You see, God has a great way of dealing with unwilling ministers. If they won't go where they're told to go, and if they won't preach what they are told to preach, God has his way of dealing with unwilling ministers. And he has a variety of whales that are very capable of gobbling up unwilling ministers, until they come to their senses and are prepared to be obedient to God. So Jonah went. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth, and Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he cried, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Oh, he was an obedient minister now, but I think he took an undue pleasure in preaching judgment. And he really did preach judgment. But of course, he had been commanded by God to preach judgment. Imminent judgment. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And the minister got the most awful shock. He didn't know what to do. All these wicked folk repenting and believing the gospel. And the poor preacher didn't know what to do. Mind you, if there are 100 folk converted tomorrow morning, I wonder how many folk would be willing to say, oh, well, the dinner will just have to roast in the oven till it's a burnt offering. There are people here who need to be counseled. Well, you know your attitude, I know mine. Maybe that guarantees that there won't be 100 folk converted tomorrow. Because you see, when God works a work of revival, because that's what it was in Nineveh. Everybody who knew God had to readjust all their priorities. They had to cancel meetings, they had to cancel social occasions, they had to turn everything upside down to be available for God to minister to those who had repented and believed. The people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And to put it into contemporary language, the Prime Minister would appear on television and make a personal statement that attitudes had been wrong and actions had been wrong, and that there was to be a recommendation to the Cabinet to cancel all business meetings and seek the face of God in repentance for the good of the nation. Oh, you say, that kind of thing doesn't happen. Well, that's what Jonah thought. He had his sermon. He was told to go and preach judgment, so he had his sermon and judgment. Maybe he'd had it ready for quite a while. He said, if God wants me, I'll go and preach the sermon and judgment, and I'll get out of this place as quickly as I can. But that's not how it worked. This great, wicked city. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. It's astonishing, isn't it? All these wicked folk repenting and believing. And Jonah was angry, and he went in a huff with God. It's astonishing. Now, all this that was happening in Nineveh was happening before the fall of Samaria, the northern kingdom, in the year 722 before Christ. But then, you see, God had sent his prophets to Samaria, and they were the people of God. They were the privileged people. God sent his prophets to Samaria, but they didn't repent. They didn't break off from their wickedness. And they came to judgment. But the wicked city of Nineveh, it repented. The wicked and the ignorant listened to God. But the careless, privileged church people. No, the careless, privileged, evangelical church people. They didn't listen. They went on and on in their carelessness and their compromise and their complacency. And so we find Jesus making a very interesting comment. It's Luke chapter 11, verse 32. The men of Nineveh will arise at the judgment. Luke 11, verse 32. The men of Nineveh will arise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The wicked city of Nineveh repented at the preaching of a mere minister. But when the incarnate Son of God came to the privileged people of Israel, who had been taught in the scriptures from their childhood, they wouldn't listen and they wouldn't accept. I've taken longer to say all this than I intended, but I'm sure it's right. And one of the things that this makes me think of is the amazing grace of God. Of how the most evil and the most long-term wicked can be brought to repentance. Who would ever have believed that Nineveh would repent? But that's not the only illustration that you find in Scripture. I was looking it up. We haven't time to turn it up tonight. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 33, if I remember rightly. King Manasseh. Oh, he was one of the baddies. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he was worse than most. And he was like that for 55 years. And he led the nation into the most awful morass of wickedness. And as an old man, he was converted. It's astonishing. God was willing to take him back after all that. Remember what we read in Nahum? The Lord is slow to anger. And later on, verse 7, the Lord is good. There's a very vividly worded, in a sense, a very frightening paraphrase in our section of paraphrases, you know, between the Psalms and the hymns. I think I've only once in all my years of ministry had the courage to have it as an item of praise in a service. If you read it, you'll see why. It's paraphrase number 15 that begins, if I remember rightly, as long as life its term extends, hope's blessed dominion never ends. And while the lamp holds on to burn, the greatest sinner may return. It's astonishing. Nineveh. And of course, you see, we have to recognize that the whole objective in preaching judgment is to awaken repentance. And if anybody ever preaches judgment without having that basic desire in their heart to bring the people to repentance, then the spirit of their preaching is wrong. Was it D.L. Moody or one of the other great preachers of a former day who said, if you can preach about judgment and if you can preach about hell without wanting to weep, you shouldn't preach. Well, Jonah went to Nineveh, that great city, great in wickedness, long-term wickedness, and Nineveh repented. There was national repentance. And the years went by. And from the story of Jonah to the story of Nahum, something like 100 years have gone past. That's a long time by any calculation. And during these years, gradually, Nineveh had reverted to its wickedness. And had reverted to its wickedness to such an extent that its day of judgment had come. And during the 100 years, the northern kingdom of Samaria, which was Jonah's parish, the northern kingdom had collapsed. And Nineveh had reverted to its wickedness, and Nahum was the prophet of judgment. But in the southern kingdom, it was all that remained, Judah, and Nahum belonged to Judah. In Judah, this was the time of good King Josiah. It was a time of reform and a time of revival. Do you remember the story? You should do. You've been told it often enough. But how, remember, Josiah and Jeremiah were born roughly at the same time. One baby born in the palace and one baby born in the minister's house, the manse. And Jeremiah and Josiah had a tremendous impact on the kingdom of Judah. Remember, they discovered the word of God in the house of God. Oh, it's a very vivid story. They found, put it in our line, inside the church, they found the Bible that had been lost for years. That appeals to me. The rediscovery of the word of God in the church of God. The re-establishing of biblical ministry within the church, within the nation. And because this was going on, Nahum makes no mention of the sins of Judah. But within 20 years after Nahum, Judah and Jerusalem fell. The revival, you see, under Jeremiah and Josiah came too late, and it was too shallow to save the nation. So we've drawn the historical picture before the story of Nahum, and we've spoken about what happens afterwards. We've reminded ourselves that there comes to nations a point of no return. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15, that God sent his prophets again and again and again, and they refused the prophets until there was no remedy. Oh, you say, but Mr. Philip, that's not just the nation, that was God's nation. Yes. So we have to say that there comes a time, historically speaking, there comes a time when for the nation or for the church, the point of no return is reached. And this has been exemplified at various times in the history of the church, since the time of the resurrection and Pentecost. And there have been times when a whole part of the world has lapsed in to what we call the dark ages. And sometimes some of us wonder if maybe we are just beginning to move in the direction of one of these dark ages. Oh, you say, but Mr. Philip, hasn't there been a re-emergence of biblical ministry within the nation? Yes. But I just wonder if it has come too late and if it is too shallow to save the nation. There is a worldliness in the evangelical church nowadays, you know. And there is a worldliness amongst evangelical Christians, not least among the younger generation of evangelical Christians. And I think we need to be very careful. Remember about the past. When I was a youngster, I can remember the concerts in the church hall. They weren't singing ugly things. They were singing old Scottish ballads and that kind of thing. But you see, that was the infiltration of a worldliness and a secularism that ousted the gospel. And I just wonder if now there is creeping into the evangelical church the same kind of pleasure or entertainment motive that is going to oust the kind of rugged biblical ministry that is the only thing that's going to save this generation. And so we had these first six verses. It's time to stop. Right down to the beginning of the first seven verses. I don't think we need to read them again. An oracle concerning Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous God and avenging. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and of great might. Oh, this is astonishing. You see, I've written down in my notes here, but we can't go on to this, that people, even Christians nowadays, don't really seem to believe in judgment. Either the final judgment or interim judgment. How people close their eyes to what the Bible says so clearly, I don't know. The amazing thing really is not the fact of God's judgment. The amazing thing is that he leaves it off so long. The long suffering of God. And the long suffering of God is meant to lead us to repentance. I found myself, as I finished my preparation, I've missed out one wee bit. I found myself thinking of how soon after Nahum, Jerusalem was under threat of judgment and fell in the judgment. And I found myself thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ weeping over Jerusalem and saying, "Behold, your house is left to you desolate." The Lord is slow to anger, and the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And, oh, I like this bit, he knows those who take refuge in him, hiding in God. And there's not a better hiding place. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.